know what hour I would come upon him. It's not even this refers to two things, two occasions when Sardis was captured by the enemy, climbing from the north side of the city, very much like Clyde. And the British army climbed the steeps of Quebec to get to the plain of Abraham to conquer the French there. On the north side of the city of Sardis, there was a high cliff. The city was built on what appeared to be an absolute rock. And so they only guarded the south side. There was no sentry on the north side. But what appeared to be a rock foundation was actually nothing but mud. You could take a clay, take a spade, and cut it right into that ground. When I stood on that ground in 1952, the season, the rains, and the weather over the centuries had completely eroded that hillside. Very little of it left. You couldn't build 10 houses on that ground today. Nothing left there today. The foundation was false. That which they were built, which the city was built on, was not rock. They were built on sand, on pure, simple earth. Wrong foundation. The Lord says, I will come as a thief. The coming of the Lord is going to discover the great majority. Protestantism in the dark. Great majority today in Protestantism is still in the dark. Telling me yesterday of our brother Willis Eastman going on his bicycle down through some place in England, and his lamp had gone out. Going down the steep hill, he thought he wasn't safe. So he took off and began to walk down. When he came to the bottom, came up against a policeman. I suppose he felt glad that he had got up to walk. But the policeman stopped him and said, "What's the matter?" His answer was darkness. And that's the trouble with Protestantism, is utter darkness. No light then. The coming of the Lord is only coming in judgment as far as Protestantism is concerned. It was rebuffed in 2 Thessalonians 2. They're given over to believe the lie. I will come as a thief. That's what is coming. To take away the blind. He's coming in judgment when he comes to the feet. And you find, of course, what we've got in verse 5, he shall be clothed in white raiment. You think that happened in Zechariah chapter 3, to find this counterpart in Israel's national history. Isaac, we saw in the picture in Genesis. I want you just to keep this in mind, because we're going on to see a little about Jacob presently, in Philadelphia. Isaac, the one who carried on with the faith that by God in Abraham, but never carried it on with anything of the virility, anything of the power, anything of the strength that characterized his father Abraham, a weak, vacillating individual, prepared to give up anything rather than stand his ground and claim that these wells belong to him. Compromise, peace at any price. That's Isaac. That's Protestantism. Peace at any price. Mustn't disturb anybody. Mustn't preach anything that disturbs this happy and unholy tranquility. Nothing like that must be brought into the teaching. Allow people to go on quietly. Don't disturb them. Isaac, ending up a blind man. No vision. Poor man, blind. yet wanting to feed on flesh. A man who began so marvelously, but ended so poorly. Protestantism started in the Reformation in a marvelous way, but is ending up very badly. In Israel's history, as we've seen, is the remnant in the days of the rubble. The remnant that came back in the days of the rubble. Now the remnant is a visible community. It's a community that everybody can see now. They come up. Thousands of them come, but they come up with government support. The military power of Cyrus is behind them. They're not coming up as a weak company. All the power of the Gentile world at that time was behind that remnant coming back to rebuild the temple. And because of the shadow of the civil power of the government of the Gentiles that they built that temple. Now we know that that's what happened in the days of Luther and of the Reformation. They carried on because they had governmental power in order to preserve them against attacks from the papacy. It was purely and simply a company of believers daring to trust God. They had along with them military power. The government of England, the government of Germany stood by. Now when you come into the days of Protestantism and even of the early days of the Reformation, it's generally acknowledged that their attitude of justification was taught and taught clearly. The truth of sanctification was not taught. The altar was prominent, but the labor was not introduced. And God had joined these two together. And so, in a very, very, very short time after the Reformation, conditions spiritually in England were as bad as they were in France. They were just as ready for rebellion and for mutiny and for bloodshed as they were when the guillotine shed so much blood and blood. But God in His mercy came in and raised up men like Whitfield and Wesley. And there was a great awakening. Not the only gospel teaching, although it was gospel teaching largely there, but that kind of blessing did not end until teaching with regard to the church came into being. Until teaching not only with regard to justification came in, but teaching relative to sanctification and holiness of life came in. Now with that in mind, shall we read a verse or two in the letter to the church at Philadelphia. The angel of the church in Philadelphia writes. Here at the church, the meaning of these names, of course, are already suggested. Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love. Now, we must have looked up this morning that what we have got here in the letter to the church of Philadelphia, the conditions that we have got here, more resembles apostolic simplicity and purity than anything else we have in these letters. There's nothing, I believe, in any of the other letters to compare with what we've got in the letter to the Church of Philadelphia to suggest similarity between them and apostolic days. But when you read the letter to the Church of Philadelphia, you find there's a close link between them, between this assembly and what we've got in the Acts and in 1 Corinthians and also in 1 Thessalonians. So the apostle is writing to the church at Thessalonica, he says, you're taught of God to love one another. Brotherly love is characteristic. And when you read Acts chapter 1, or chapter 2 rather, that was what characterized the assembly in the day of inception and commencement. All that believed were together, within all things common. None of them were lacked. Brotherly love characterized the church in the day of its birth, in the day of its commencement. All that believed were together. Marvelous day was it. Faith in Christ, the only thing that bound them together. No other bond. No other bond. But the bond of faith in the risen and in the glorified Christ. All that believed were together. When you come down to 1 Corinthians, to the church at Corinth, if the whole church be gathered together into one thing, a happy day was it. When every Christian in Corinth met together in the home of Gaius, all believers there, together, the whole church. Wouldn't a marvelous thing if such a time of death could come? Can't expect it. We just wishful thinking to expect it. In Protestant countries in the Western world, supposing here in Grange Mount, we could see a thing like that, all the believed together. The whole church, every member of the body of Christ in Grange Mount, together in one place. The marvelous day was all bound together by a bond of love. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1 in your mind. So the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Not an organized unity, not an organizational unity, but an organic bond of life. No humiliation. But the other world, they were recognized that they were one with all who belong to Christ. Essentially one with all the bound in the bundle of life with Christ. Other things characterize it. The coming of the Lord was a very real thing in the lives of the Christians in apostolic days. He turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. These were essential characteristics. Not only so, from you sounded out the word of the law. Now all of these are found in the letter to the church of Philadelphia. Philadelphia was a city that was planted for one specific purpose, not for commerce, not for military purpose. It was a city that was planted in order to spread Greek culture in that part of the Phrygian area. It stands at the very end, the very apex of a wide, of a valley that ever widens and goes to the northeast. I stood there in 1952 on the hill to the south of Philadelphia and looked to that, to the far northeast, and to see what the meaning I set before me an open door. Here was a city with a wide valley right up into the Phrygian country, wide open to it. And Philadelphia was planted there for the one specific purpose of spreading Greek culture in all that area belonging to the northeast. And so successful had they been in the spread of Greek culture and the Greek language that in a very short time the Phrygian language was unknown. And for that. Now here is one reason why this assembly is taken, that I set before the open door. The assembly is planted for one specific purpose. And understand that from you sounded out the word of the Lord. There will be channels through which the word of God is going to be spread abroad. military, for military purposes, but for the one express purpose of spreading Greek culture. And it was because of this, the love of the man who built the city and for his brother, that the city was called Philadelphia. A name because of love between two brothers. Let brotherly love use a word used 7 times in the New Testament. So he says to the church of Philadelphia, say, these things that he that is holy, he that is holy, see how we have now, not merely justification, here is holiness. Here is the person of Christ. Truth marriage is to the person of Christ now. He that is true, not true in opposition to the false. The Lord Jesus is the true in opposition to all that is false. But it's not only true in opposition to all that is false. He said, I am the true bread. I am the true light. I am the true life. Not that the manna was false. Not that Israel was a false light. But the Lord Jesus was the one in whom all this was found in his perfection. He was a perfect bread. He was a perfect light. He was a true and proper vine. In other words, here is the one who is, it's not a shadow man, but the reality. Not one who is the shadow of something to come, but he himself is the fulfillment of those shadows. Here is the one who is the key to the treasury of David. Here is the great steward of the house of God. And you think of that treasure, if you like, as the word of God. Or at least think, purely as in a material sense. Here is the company of Christians to whom the Lord reveals himself in this very special, intimate way. Here is the company that came into fellowship and to a realization and the knowledge of the Lord as the Holy One. And if they were coming to a knowledge of the Lord as the Holy One, then they have to follow what they have in the epistle of Peter, be ye holy, for I am holy. They were to reflect in their lives that is characterized the Lord that was in their midst. I am the true. They were going to be satisfied with mere shadows, with mere formality, with a mere ritual. No, how easy it is for us as Christians to become satisfied with the outward, with a mere ritual, with a mere formal way of doing things. But there is a company that will satisfy you nothing less than to know the truth in all its reality. God grant that we have something of that desire. Here is one with the key to the treasure. Here is one who can open up his treasure to his people. But here is a company who knows it as the one who owns the cattle of the thousand hills. Here is a company who will come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus as the one who is able to meet all their needs in connection with their with his work. That comes all that has been carried on in the last 100 years in keeping with this great truth that we have got here. The Lord still is the key of the key to the treasury. It's a great privilege to be associated and to be one, not with an affiliated group, but with a group of men and women who for 100 years and more have gone on the far faces of the earth, trusting that God of his word and God will be true to his word. You pardon the personal reference. But we left for India. But however, there was the only one connected with the family then and still from the former time. He said to me, what are you going to do when you get to India? Do you know any people in America? Yes, I know many people in America. Supposing you're in need when you get to India, what are you going to do? God in need. We have anybody that I can write to. But there's no man I would, nobody I would want to write. The scripture says that he will not send for soldiers at their own charges. He will supply both bread to the eater and seed to the sower. And he shook his head, as you see still. He anticipated that in a very short time, he might be getting an SOS from his son that had so foolishly gone out to India without any visible means of support. What a joy it was 5, 6 years later to come back and tell him something of the faithfulness of God. How God is a living God. And God's word is to be relied on. And that we can sing and sing with truth as we stand tonight. How firm a foundation these saints of the Lord is made for your faith in his excellent word. By the time we come to believe that some or other lines and touches in sources of supply somewhere. And so I waited for a while before I could talk to him. But one night I did tell him. I thought every word was disabusing for certain impressions that he somehow had. Somehow somebody had sent him all kinds of literature about the divisions amongst brethren. And so of course he was very prejudiced by this time. But when I did get an opportunity to tell him, I waited till the exchequer was a little better, in better condition. And did you know that I said, the night we arrived home, all I had in my pocket was the change of £1,000 that we had been given at Southampton when we left there that morning. He had no answer to that. But God is a living God. I'm not saying that I'm not like that now, please. Please fully understand that I'm making statements with regard to the past in that way. And there are all those who serve the Lord in that way. Yes, the Lord was the key to the treasure. You know the Lord was the one who has complete authority. As we can see, omnipotence has just servant everywhere. God is able to meet the need of his servants. Here is a company that knows that. Go on. He opened the no man shut it the no man open it. I know my work. I have set before thee an open door. Tell his gospel that you need it. Tell his missionary view. I've already said that Philadelphia was planted in that city by the emperor and the missionary city. Not to preach the gospel of God, but to spread Greek culture. But God has planted this assembly in order that it might evangelize, in order that it might be a witness to his truth. I set before thee an open door. Thou hast been to strength, not able to strength, but thou hast been to strength. Very little strength. There's a weak trouble. Very, very weak. Now, that talk is going on now, and I wish to stop it for you. I want to go back into Genesis and into Israel's history for a moment. God raised up a testimony in Jacob, in Abraham. That's the first generation. Isaac is the second generation, the very least. And in the third generation, if it hadn't been for God's grace, that testimony God raised up in Abraham would have been lost in the sand. Jacob's back in Canaan. Jacob is back in the land out of which God called Abraham. He's back there for 20 years. That's the third generation. Back to the land out of which God brought his power, his grandfather. That Reformation, that Protestantism, that
God in His mercy brought them out of. But a very short time before. God came in and spoke to Jacob. Jacob began to return. Jacob's return was not merely the return of an individual. Jacob returned as a shepherd. He led his flocks back. Or is it he was a shepherd and he went back? And the movement of 100 years ago was not merely a movement of individuals, but a movement of men who were shepherds to the flocks of God. Men will not far from me, but set the sheep of God's pasture into far better land than that where they were being fed at the time. Oh, that God would give us a movement of shepherds today. Men like Buller and Darby and men like Chapman and Lincoln and all of these, they were shepherds. They were on the edge of the leaf, come away and leave their flock. They were going to take their shepherd, their sheep with them. There's a movement of a shepherd. It begins by saying goodbye to Laban. Laban was a sheep shearer. Not said that he was a shepherd. He said that he sheared them. He kept them with their wool. With their teeth he was after. Jacob said goodbye to Laban. After he left that meeting, yes, it took all time God to said goodbye to the sheep here. As a sheep before a shearer is done, the religious leaders of Israel, they were the sheep shearer. He said as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before its shearer. They were the sheep shearer. Laban was the sheep shearer. Absalom slew them. Then there was something else in Jacob's experience. So I like to say goodbye. Goodbye to the sheep shearer. Set out for the land. Something else was going to be set out. You're going to meet Esau, the brother whom you wronged 30 years ago. You're going to go back. You're going to set back his mind. That's what he was talking about, going back to the place where God has called you. That's your character, that man of Christ. In case your brother. It's easy to talk about a position. But here along with it is a spiritual condition that must go along with it. Jacob sends a man to tell you. The son of Seth, when he went away, we never read about a sunrise in Jacob's experience during those 40 years down there. We never read about a sunrise. The next reference to a son in Jacob's experience is when he came to Peniel. There's a dawn, the next morning. The son set when he went away. The son rose when he came back. He had a night with God. And he tried to get away and he wrestled. Not to get a blessing. He wrestled to get away from the Lord. The Lord wrestled with it with Jacob. And when he saw that there was no use, he couldn't get his own way with Jacob, he smote Jacob on the cheek. Poor old Jacob. He was living ever after. He was leading the police down ever after that. The sinews fell. Jacob after that, there it Robert Smith of him. Jacob, you've only got a little strength now. When yourself down, Jacob. Mission. That's the very idea. Recognizing that there's no strength in oneself.
So you meet each other next day and things are far easier than you ever thought they would be. Of course, we do the little chips of the diamond in the next few days before.
But God, in His marvelous grace, made things much easier for him than this year.
Then we're all setting now on to the vessel. Go back to the house of God. Go back to that lady.
Jacob says to his good Leah, the Rachel is going up to Bethel.
How about the nine overs who lost from there and there?
What about you? When they went up to Bethel, they pulled a lie. At least they acted a lie. They used nature to hide a lie.
Jacob knew they were there.
Jacob says, there's no use, we can't worship Bethel without first having a bed. We're going to have a funeral service. We're going to have a death. And Jacob gave both a time here and there. That's a good news. You know what time here and there is? Even the revelation. And they were buried there. Now we can go now. We can go to Bethel now. Oh, yes. We can go to Bethel now. We can go to the house of God now. We can be now where the Lord is. Jacob says this is that thing. But the path of the fellowship with God, the path of God, may help you. Saying goodbye to Laban would be easier than the law. Saying goodbye to clarity is the easiest thing of all. Very easy. The world says goodbye to that. Doesn't take a Christian to say goodbye to that. The next thing is set right the things that are wrong. 20 years, oh yes, this is 20 years. Well, I'd be nice to be able to forget something, wouldn't it? Memory's awkward, isn't it? And then when that's settled, all the whole things we've got with us are there. They don't do that. Now we do this for the revelation of this year. Look at the background for death in the days of Ezra now. Not the days of Zerubbabel. Those 60 years or so in between the coming back of the remnant under Zerubbabel and the remnant that came back under Ezra. And the remnant that came back under Ezra were a small company of only about 2,000 as well. And a lot of women and children of them. And there's no military power over them. They have 3 vessels in their hands. Gold and copper. Very, very costly things in their hands. And there were liars in wait, by the way. Oh, there were thieves, there were brigands all along the highway. And they were in good hand and lay in the armies of the king with them. He said, I was a slave, master of the king. I have told him that God will look after him. Ezra was a religious kind in the law of God. Notice what the emphasis here is in verse 8. Thou kept my word. Here's a company called the word of God. What is important? The name of the Lord is important. Thou kept my word. Thou not denied my name. Don't let us believe that that verse is fulfilled by putting a text outside the building.
A man may deny the name of the Lord.
I prevented the meeting in that day. If the life is not in keeping and in harmony with all that that name suggests, it would be a denial of the name.
Thou kept my word. There is a lamb scribed in the law of the Lord, and it sought to know with the God, and it sought to do with the God, and then it sought to teach the way of God.
Oh God, give us that. God, give us men who will seek to know the will of God.
We'll give themselves, addict themselves to the meeting of the study of the word of God. And to the carrying out of the word of God.
Then to teach it to others. That's our will of reason. You have a priestly pattern. He knew not only what it was to read and to study scripture, he knew what it was to pray. And he would go to confess. When he came back, and he let them die for all the sins